Amen, Ms. Burns. I'll start with a shocking statement. We are the products of a church that has experienced division. And that's not such a shock, is it? We have seen that. We've experienced it. Is it almost like it's to be expected in God's church? No, it's not. No, it isn't. But if we've been in God's church longer than 18 years, and that's a lot of us, we separated at that time from a church that had adopted what we came to find out were false doctrines. We didn't believe it. We were told it wasn't true. And they actually turned their back on God's truth. No real semblance of it today, as we can see that. For many of the rest of us, not all, but for many of us, we separated yet again from another church fellowship that we believe lost sight of integrity and brotherly love. Perhaps you separated from a church fellowship at some time in the past for some other reasons. But here we are. Something has brought us to this room today. We all personally know why we came to church today, why we're here. Now, there could be a variety of reasons, but I think we should ask why. Why are we here today? What are we looking for when we're looking for the Church of God? What are we looking for when we're looking for a congregation of the Church of God that we would want to be a part of? If you've been here for a long time, why? Why do you stay? Why are you here? If this is your first day, why would you want to stay with us? Why not go somewhere else? What is it that's really important to members of the Church of God? I think that's a fair question to ask. What is it that is important to you to be here? We all want our church home to be a place where we can thrive and grow spiritually. Spiritual growth certainly is an outcome we want. We want to be in a place where we can come to worship with joy, happiness and joy, with others who come here to worship God in peace and with joy as well. We don't want to be someplace where everybody's all down in the dumps and aggravated and agitated and we're the only ones who are joyful. We all want to experience that. What makes it that way? What makes a congregation that way? I began to address some of these things in a sermon we had prior to Pentecost. You may recall we did a pre-Pentecost personal analysis. And we tried to answer some of those questions personally about where we are personally. Where are we as a congregation? In the sermon today, I would like for us to try to answer those questions, some of the things I've posed. So let's pretend, or let's say, that you were given the opportunity to answer a question. And you could just express what is the most important aspect for you in regards to where you choose to fellowship. What might that be? Well, I've tried to come up with the answer that I would give if I was asked that question. Well, I was asked that question because I asked myself the question. Thankfully, I didn't have to stop at one because I don't know how I would choose. So, since I had the prerogative, I didn't stop at one. I ended up with 15. That's what I want to do today. There are 15 things that are important for me to see here in a congregation of the Church of God. What am I? I'm going to say, what am I personally looking for? And I think maybe what you are looking for at the Church of God that you attend. Again, as a pastor, I feel I have a responsibility to you to facilitate making these 15 things that are important to me, that I have a responsibility to facilitate making them happen. So I'd like to explain before I begin that I am making a sincere attempt to describe aspects of a congregation that I think it's not really in doubt. I think once I say them, you'll say, well, that's right. I hadn't thought of that, but that is important to me. It is important to me after all. It's something I need to find in God's church. So basically, we do come to church to worship God, but the question is, how do we worship God, and in what environment are we coming together to do that? Now, I'm not up here trying to toot our own horn. as I say things about a congregation, you might say, well, we do that, or it's like that. No, we are a work in progress. We're working on things that I think are important. And I think we have been doing pretty good. And I think that, as a general rule, we do reflect these goals, and we should continue to strive to achieve them, to do better. I talked recently about continuous quality improvement. So our congregation should be places where we can come together to worship God peacefully. And I think we'd all agree in that. We don't want to come and find contention and division and anger and upset. We want to find a place of peace. Now, one more point before we get started into my points. I'm not going to be talking about the identity of the Church of God as we might try to express that to somebody outside of our fellowship. For example, one of the points I have is not, well, we need to, I want a fellowship with the church that observes the Sabbath, keeps the holy days. Given. That's a given. We know all that. We've got the name. We've got the things that you might look in at a booklet. We know those things. So I'm using that as a given. Those are the fundamental things. And I don't think any of us are necessarily searching for that in particular. So in our sermon today, I've entitled it 15 Guidelines for a Growing Church. I want to go through some of those things that I think are important for us to see in the congregation we attend, not in any particular order. So here we go. What is important for me to see in a congregation of the Church of God? We could start each point with, well, I would like to see, or I would like to have. So number one, I would like to feel loved and cared for all the time by all the members who have fervent love for one another. I just want to be cared for. I want to be loved by everyone all the time. And I think that's important. I believe that we all would want to sense the presence of God's Holy Spirit as we fellowship with others. I think it's significant that the name of the church era that receives God's blessings, you know, just prior to the beginning of the Great Tribulation, we can read about these in Revelation 2 and 3, and we know that the one that is protected is called the Philadelphia Church, the Philadelphia era of the church. What does that name mean? Brotherly love. And that's important in a congregation. That should be descriptive of the members of God's church today. For me personally, and perhaps for you, that was one of the factors that influenced my decision about what I was going to do some years ago, almost 8 years ago now, the problems that we were faced with then. Now, I know, certainly as pastor, we've had a lot of sermons about love, about brotherly love, about how we treat one another, and we've talked about our need to love one another, and so we do that. We do a really good job. I've seen some incredible examples of your love for one another. And it's encouraging, and it's uplifting to see that, and it's so appreciated. It's so nice when you take a meal to someone who's sick, you send these cards, you call them, or you just visit and sit with them when they're feeling, you know, really low or having a difficult time. Don't let up on that. Those are things that we need to continue to do. I believe, again, we should also periodically read through the writings of John. John was the apostle of love, right? And he wrote about that in 1 John 3. We'll use this as our first scripture as we talk about the need to come to a congregation that's filled with fervent love for one another. John wrote about that, 1 John 3 in verse 10. Whoever does not practice righteousness. So we have to practice it. We have to keep working on it until we get it right. We're not there. But that's our life. That's what we do. This is our lifestyle. Who does not practice righteousness is not of God. We want to be of God. Nor the person who is not of God if he does not love his brother. If you do not love your brother, you are not of God. That's what that says. And then verse 11, for this is a message that you've heard from the beginning that we should love one another. And we have heard that from the beginning. You've heard sermons about loving one another for as long as you've been attending a congregation of the Church of God. He's been telling us all along, though, if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. He goes on, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And what's that saying? We can't just talk about it. We can't just have so many words. We have to show our love for one another by what we do. So I want to be a part of a congregation where that happens. It's not just talked about. Oh, it's a good idea. We should. We do it. It's done here. Where I know that people genuinely care and love me unconditionally. No matter what. No strings attached. They just love me. We love one another. And that's what I want to see in a congregation. Number two. As I'm looking for a congregation in the Church of God, I want to be edified and uplifted in spirit at Sabbath services. I want to come to Sabbath services and enjoy being there. Feel uplifted. A sense of joy. A sense of refreshing. I kept the Sabbath with these people. I had an uplifting experience. I hope all of us look forward to Sabbath. But I also hope we all look forward to being here, to coming together at Sabbath services. We want to be there just because even we're in a different hall today. But is God's Spirit not still here? Do we not sense it when we walk into a congregation of the Church of God and we feel the presence of God's Spirit? You know, you feel that sense of warmth. And sense of warmth. We would have felt the sense of warmth had we stayed in the other room. That's why we're in this room, because it's nice and cool. It's a different kind of warmth. But we're happy to be here. And that happiness shows on your face. Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, verse 31. Beautiful statement here about the early Church of God. It says, the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Isn't that wonderful? All the churches in the region at this time, as the New Testament church is starting, they had peace and were edified. That's what we're talking about. That's what we want to see in the congregation, the Church of God today. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. That's the key. A beautiful description of a congregation. And I would love for that to be said about our congregations. To a degree, I think it can be. Each message we hear at services, including the sermonette and the sermon, should be messages that have a positive impact on us. Not one that leaves us down or wondering or confused, but we're uplifted. In fact, you may not know this, but we have various categories that as I fill out a monthly report, every week I have to list, well, what was the category of the sermon? Or, when we send that report in, what's the category? And the sermons fall into these categories. I thought I'd list them for you. It should be one about Christian living. Certainly that's very common. Doctrine, educational, encouragement, the festivals, inspiration, marriage and family, prophecy, relationships, or youth-oriented. That's the categories. You know what they're not? Did you notice anything missing from that? Corrective, reprimanding, knocking you upside the head, get with it, people. That's not part of it. Now, depending on circumstances, maybe there might be a time for that. But that would be the rare and under special conditions that would warrant such a thing. Our messages should encourage and inspire godly behavior and conduct. It's not something we mandate by force. We can't force people to live a certain way. But we can encourage and we can show the benefits. So I want to focus on having sermons that reinforce good character traits and on enhancing our knowledge about God, about His way of life. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Another verse about the New Testament church and the way a congregation should be. Peter's writing to the congregation, 2 Peter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. And what a wonderful prayer that is. God's grace and His peace be multiplied to you. What's it like? Just, have two times the amount of God's grace and peace given to us. What if it was 10 times, 100 times? How could we even receive that? But so we don't want to just pass over a statement like that. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in a congregation. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. as, now how's it possible? As His divine power has given to us all things. God's power through the Holy Spirit has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we have everything we need through God's Spirit, through that grace and peace that's been multiplied to us, through God's Holy Spirit. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Through the knowledge, so we obtain knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. What's another way of saying that? Grace and peace come to a congregation through increased knowledge of God who has called us, specifically called us to understand all things that pertain to a life of godliness, of righteousness. What's the point? The point is that as we learn these things, we come to a congregation, we come to services to hear that, we are uplifted and we are edified at Sabbath services by hearing those things. We're uplifted, we're edified by hearing uplifting messages that help increase our spiritual knowledge of God and His way of life. And that's what I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a congregation where those things are emphasized and where we see that. So number three, I want to be taught the proven Word of God. I want to be taught the proven Word of God, not the opinion of men and no compromising of the truth. So I want to be taught the Word of God from the Bible, not the opinion of men, and I want to be taught with no compromising God's truth. I want to receive a balanced diet of topics in sermons. Not the same thing week after week. I want to see a balanced diet of topics in sermons and Bible studies. There's much more to it than just learning how to love one another. Yeah, we have a lot of that. We have an emphasis on that. That was number one in the point. We talked about having fervent love, and that's important. That's essential. That's foundational. But think, if we loved one another fervently, really cared for one another, lifted one another up, but yet we had the core doctrines wrong, something's wrong with that. That would be a problem. You see, we need both. So I want to come to Sabbath services and know that the fundamental doctrines are being taught from the Word of God, from the Bible, and that they can be proven using the Bible as a basis of that proof. Again, not the opinion of men. So I want to be able to agree with all the fundamental beliefs because they are just that. The beliefs that we hold are fundamental. They are basic doctrines. And I don't want to have them weakened or watered down. If you watched In Accord last night with Mr. Kylo, the new thing they have about what is the church, and it says, we don't water down the truth, or words to that effect. Not watered down. Not compromised by the interpretation of men. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. As we talk about fundamental beliefs and how important they are to us that we understand and adopt fundamental beliefs along with our love for one another. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet you don't do the things that I say? So whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them. So this is truth. This is fundamental doctrine. The sayings of Jesus Christ, the words of life from Jesus Christ. So whoever hears my words and then puts them into effect, who does them, then I will show you what he is like. This is a man building a house. And the man who built the house, he dug deep and he laid the foundation on a rock. That's what we're doing. We're building our foundation on a rock. The flood came, the streams beat vehemently against the house. It couldn't shake it because it's got a great solid foundation built on a rock. You builders in here know about that. But the other hand, the person who hears, you know, you're being taught the fundamental beliefs, goes in one ear and out the other, and you don't internalize it, don't believe it, don't make it part. You hear it and do nothing. It's like a man, oh, I'm building a house all right. You see, look, I'm putting on a show. Look at my house. But it's built on sand. no foundation against when the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great, it says. Now, we've had some times of persecution. We've had some trials where we've had to hang on to our beliefs. And I believe, as they say, we ain't seen nothing yet. It's coming even more. A time of persecution and deception still yet ahead of us in ways that we've not experienced. So we better know the fundamentals and hang on to them. Be grounded solidly in our fundamental beliefs. Or the coming storms that are coming, we're going to wash them away and wash you away right along with it. So in the sermons that I hear when I come to church, help me prove the doctrines. Mr. Franks is helping us do a good job with that, but help me prove the doctrines. Help me remember them and how important they are. And show me that our doctrines will not, cannot be compromised. And that's where I want to come to a congregation of the Church of God. Number four. I want to be where the defined mission is to preach the gospel to the world as a witness and care for members around the world. I want to be where the defined mission of the church is to preach the gospel to the world as a witness and also then to care for those disciples, for those members all around the world, not just in my community, in my state, in my country. Matthew 28, I think we all know our great commission is defined here. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go make disciples of all nations, not just the United States. All nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I'll always be there as you are doing this. Matthew 24, verse 14. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. The end has not come yet. So we're still to be preaching the gospel as a witness to all the nations. Christ is still with us. So we must be still preaching the gospel. We still must be making disciples. We still must be caring for them. There's no other alternative. So I want to be able to participate in and support a work where that's ongoing, where that's important, where it's dynamic and effective in reaching the most population possible, God willing, as He makes it available, as He opens the doors. Preaching the gospel is not a secondary concern, one that's, shall we say, done locally by passing out pamphlets or standing on a street corner. That's not fulfilling the responsibility to preach the gospel to the world. The focus of the work must be everywhere around the world as God opens the doors and gives us the opportunity to walk through those doors. And we ask Him for that. We ask Him to open the doors. The products and methods used to preach the gospel also should be of quality and professionally done, so as to reflect the quality and the nature and the character of God with the precious truth that are contained in these publications. And then, as God calls and we have new members coming into our congregation, we personally, we all work together. We work hard to care for them, to nurture them, to help them, to support them. We help them in their spiritual growth and understanding of what it means to be a true Christian. Now we show that fervent love for one another. We care for them. We help them. We show them patience, understanding, and friendship. And those bonds of love begin to grow. And they in turn begin to grow and flourish as well. And it's a beautiful process. And I want to be a part of a congregation where we see that happening. Number five. I want to have opportunities to participate and serve others. And where my service is welcomed. I want to have the opportunity to participate and serve others where my service is welcome. While I may not be able to do song leading or give sermonettes, there are still many things that I can do to help. We all have a role. We all have a job to play. So I want to feel needed and appreciated for the service that I do give, that I provide. Even if it's toting a chair from the hall over there, over here, that's a service. And trust me, that's appreciated. We appreciate what was done to make this room ready today. I'd like to have the opportunity to be creative and do some things maybe a different way than what's been done in the past. Are we afraid of that? I don't think so. Especially, we have to consider if we're a young person in the church. And we've got a lot of youngsters in the church who are going to grow up, and it's going to be a different way, different things. Now, I'm not talking about different church format. We have the format that we have, and we have it for a reason. You know, and I'm not talking about going all contemporary. You know, we're going to have the young people are going to have their church at, you know, 2 o'clock, and the rest of us old fuddy-duddies, we're going to have ours at 3:30 so we can have contemporary services at 2 o'clock. That's not what I'm talking about, and I think you understand that. But perhaps there are some things that, as we receive ideas, can be done better or more effectively to benefit everyone. So I want leadership to be open to new, fresh ideas and encourage participation and not be told, you just go back to your place where you belong, but where it's welcomed and encouraged. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a beautiful scripture. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 3 talks about service to the church based on ability. Well, you'll see it. Let me read it. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 3. It says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability..." Now, we all have ability. We have to some degree or some to less. But notice it says, "Yes, even beyond their ability." How do you get beyond your ability? We have help. We have God's Spirit. We have one another. We have teachers who help us increase our level of ability. "They were freely willing." Nobody forces you to do anything, but you do it because you are freely willing. And you go beyond not just what ability you have, you go beyond your ability. And verse 4, "imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift." This service is a gift. "And the fellowship," bringing together one another, "of the ministering to the saints," of the service to the saints, of the service to the members of the congregation. You're going beyond your ability to serve. And it's a gift. Verse 5, "and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to God, and then they gave themselves to us by the will of God." God first, asking God for help, ability, talents, and then to us by the will of God. Chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12, "For the administration of this service," I think we're still in the same context, "for the administration of this service," what we just talked about, "not only supplies the needs of the saints, but it is abounding through many thanksgivings to God." We're very thankful to God for what is done, for what's done here, for the service, for the way people see the needs, meet the needs. I think that's a wonderful thing. These people evidently had a deep desire to participate in the ministering to the saints. And I want to be a part of a congregation where that's encouraged and where that's seen. These people understood there were needs to be met, and they wanted to help meet them and serve the needs of their fellow members. So again, I want to be part of a congregation that encourages service and helping, where I know that my service is going to be appreciated. Maybe it won't be said. Maybe it will. It should be said. But even if it's not, I understand that my service is welcomed and I'm appreciated. So number 6. I want to have leadership development opportunities through clubs and specialized training. Why is that? I want to have leadership development opportunities through clubs and through specialized training. Well, who needs specialized training? What are we training for in a church? I come to church to learn about Jesus, learn about God. Well, then you know, if you want that, then you know training is necessary because what Jesus Christ is going to do. All of us are in training to be future leaders in the government of God. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are to sit on His throne with Him. So I don't want to develop leadership for the purpose of being used necessarily in a visible way in the congregation. That's not important. That's not why I want to learn leadership. Just so I can stand up here and give a sermonette or split sermon or maybe someday a sermon. That's not what leadership's about. I want to learn leadership skills because God has called me for the purpose of entering His kingdom and being a leader then, showing other people how to be happy That's what my service is about. That's what my leadership is about. I'm going to serve other people. I don't want to stand up here. Look at me. I'm all important. Giving a sermon, you know. No. This was not something I wanted to do. But God's using that. And He gives us the ability. And He will help use that for us to help others later. Revelation speaks of us being kings and priests in the government of God. That is a leadership role for sure. I'm being asked to prepare for that. We all are. So I want to be taught leadership skills. I don't want to assume I know them. Somebody teach me. So I want to be taught that. We remember Mr. Armstrong saw the value of leadership development. And back in the day, we had Spokesman's Club. And that was hard sometimes for the people, for the men at the time, to go to Spokesman's Club. I remember my dad, 2 hours after being at on Saturday, Sabbath, 2 hours to church, get up the next morning. By 9 o'clock, he had to be 2 hours back down into Charleston, and he went to Spokesman's Club. But he did it because it was important, and he saw the value of it. Now, that might not be feasible today, but we still can develop creative programs whereby the members are provided opportunities to develop leadership skills. And it's important. David wrote about it. King David, who's going to be our king as well, is going to be king of Israel again. Psalm 32, verse 8, he simply says here, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. We need training. We need to be taught. And that's what we want God to do in our lives. We desire instruction and training about how to teach and about how to explain God's way of life if we're ever asked. We don't want to say, well, I believe that way, but I can't tell you why. I believe in the Sabbath, but I don't know why I do. Again, that applies to all of us, not just the men. Now, yes, we understand God has given the men of the congregation, you know, various roles. One of those includes speaking. But I want to be in a congregation where the men are given the opportunity to be trained in that, in providing helpful sermonettes. I think that's what you want. It's what you deserve. You want the sermonettes to be the best they can be. And that's what we're working to provide for you. And even our split sermons and sermons. Now, this can be accomplished best through group and individual specialized training sessions that the pastor conducts. And the pastor serving as a mentor, as a guide, who's had the teaching himself and can pass it on to the younger men of the congregation especially, who we recognize are the future leaders of the church. Time actually might go on. And who's going to be our pastors then when we're all in the grave? We're expecting our young people to step up and be those leaders. Well, they have to be trained. They have to be prepared for that. The church should see a need to plan for the future, not, well, just presume the work is over and everything's complete, so we're just biding our time, twiddling our thumbs until the return of Jesus Christ. We're all going to get old and die, and Christ doesn't come back, then what happens? Oops. So I want to be a part of a congregation where we see that need now. We're preparing for it. We're training our young men and women for those future positions in the church. Number 7. I want to have a good example shown to our children by the members of the congregation. I want to be a part of a congregation that has a good example shown to our children by all the members of the congregation, and also where our children are important and where they are included. And we're going to be talking more about that a little bit later. I want my children recognized by, and I want them to have interaction with, the oldest among us. We started that a couple of years ago. We tried to have a theme of blending the generations. We're continuing that. In fact, we're increasing it. I want my children to have access to Bible classes geared to them if possible, whether that be at services or whether that's made available online. We have the EEI program, or whether it's both. We're going to be experimenting with trying something new in one of the congregations very soon. I also want to see a strong emphasis on a well-developed camp program, because I believe in camp, and I know many of you do as well. A place where my children can meet others of like mind, as well as be immersed in God's way of life as they interact with other kids who are just like them, going through the same things they are. Psalm 34, verse 11 speaks of that. Psalm 34, verse 11, it just says, "Come, you children, listen to me." And what are you going to do as the children come? "I will teach you the fear of the Lord." I'm not going to teach you to be afraid of God. I'm going to teach you to love God. I'm going to teach you how important God is in your life. But we want them to come to us. And we want to make it in a way that they can learn, a way they can identify with. Camp program is an essential part of that. So church leadership should take that to heart and facilitate the parents so that they can have the material they need to help teach their children. Because our children are our future. They are precious to us. The church also recognizes, though, that the church is not in the place of the parent. The church helps the parent. The church partners with the parents in providing quality material and programs for their children. For the children are known to be very important. And we see that in the congregation. That's what I want to see in the congregation of the Church of God where I attend. Number 8. I want to be a part of a congregation where the members are encouraged to grow and blossom. I want to be part of a congregation where the members are encouraged to grow and to blossom and not belittled for not. Every member is different. We all have different strengths, different challenges. Each of us has our unique role to play with the different gifts as given by God. Corinthians talks about the gifts of God. Each one does its share. Ephesians talks about that. Now, while some members may appear to have natural leadership ability, natural organizational skills, give them a job to do, poof, they can do it. It's just done. They just know what to do, and they jump in and they do it. Others find that, "I don't see how you do that. How do you know how to do that?" And it's challenging. It's difficult. But those who find that difficult are no less valuable and important to the organization, to the congregation. Every member is a treasure. A person who's been called specifically by God to be sitting here today. A future member of the family of God. I want to be part of a fellowship where every member is valued for what they contribute. No matter how seemingly insignificant it might be. Every member of the body is crucial and has its part. And we cannot get along without any single member of the body. You know, we try talking about chopping off our little finger and leaving it home. We would hurt all day. We'd miss our little finger. Luke 21. Another beautiful verse about the value of every single member of the congregation. Luke 21, verse 1. This is about giving an offering. He looked up and he saw the rich man putting their gifts into the treasury. But he also saw a certain poor widow, and she put in basically a couple of pennies. Two mites, it says. But he says, in observing this, you see the one guy, he puts in, what, $10,000? And the poor widow, two pennies. That's our comparison. He says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all these people." The value of what she put in is greater than the $10,000. Well, that doesn't make sense. How is that? Well, he explains, "For all these, out of their abundance," you see, they gave $10,000, but they had $10 million. "Out of their abundance had put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, she gave everything she had." What was she going to use that 2 cents for? Food? Clothing? She gave it to God. I think the same principle applies to service. Each person grows and develops in different ways. We have different gifts. But we are all a work in progress. So the church should encourage members to try new things. "I've never done that before." Try it. Don't be afraid of failure. We'll help you. Ideas and suggestions about the way activities are conducted, for example, done with creativity and innovation. That's to be welcomed and encouraged. "Thank you for showing us a new way to do something. We'd never thought of that before. I think the members would love that." And that's welcome. Now also, what I'm talking about applies to being challenged on things that we thought, "I can't do that." Men's club, a good example. Or even our ladies' club, where we accept assignments for something. "I can't speak. I can't do that." Well, I can't even give an opening prayer. I'm too afraid. That was me, remember? Participation should be encouraged, and there should never be any fear of embarrassment, ever. That's the camp thought, isn't it? Our kids go to camp, and some think they're not so coordinated. I'm afraid I'll fail. I'm afraid I'll mess up. Zero tolerance for making fun of someone who's not able to do something. Well, that's the way we are here as well. Each member knows they're going to receive support and encouragement from other members during and after the assignment as well. And that's the congregation that I want to be part of, where that's stressed and where that's welcomed, and people are given a chance to grow and to develop. Number 9, I would like for the membership and leadership to be of the same mind, one heart, one spirit in unity. I would like for the membership and the leadership to be of the same mind, one heart, one spirit in unity. Paul stated something that we've often quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And I will read it for you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. He said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That has power behind those words. He's saying this in the name of Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That is a powerful statement. Now, that was very important to Paul. It's in the Bible. It was, no doubt, inspired by God. I do not want to be a part of a fellowship where that doesn't exist. I do not want to be part of a fellowship where there's continual strife and contention among the members or between the members and the leaders. That is not conducive to the worship of God. And that's why we're here, isn't it? I believe unity and harmony within a congregation and within a church is possible and is expected. It's not some unrealistic pipe dream. While I come to Sabbath services, I want to see fellowship with everyone in love, in peace, and joy. No cliques with one group, never associating with another. That can't be part of a congregation of the Church of God, because we're family here. I don't want to see members clamoring for the attention of a pastor or attempting to influence the pastor for personal gain or promotion. I certainly would not want to see a pastor rewarding that type of behavior. I want to be part of a fellowship where the members can come together with joy to worship God on the Sabbath and simply enjoy one another's company, because we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that unrealistic? No, it's not. In fact, is there precedent for that? Yes. Our New Testament church, Acts 9, verse 31. We've already alluded to it. Let's look at it again. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. What caused that? Well, I think it just told us. They walked, that's action, in the fear of the Lord, using the power and comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a powerful source. That is a source of peace and stability that I think too often we overlook, the power of God's Holy Spirit. We had Pentecost, remember, and we got to keep in mind the power of God's Spirit. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, God grants His wisdom, grants us understanding, peace, and growth. And God's Spirit is a Spirit that leads us to truth, into all truth. John 16, verse 13, reminds us when the Spirit comes, it will guide you into all truth. And we're talking about not having contentions between the membership and the leadership. So I want to see sincerity among the members and the leadership. Genuine. We should all be genuine and sincere in our beliefs. So members should put into practice what they're taught, what they believe, and live by that. Hypocrisy is something that our young people can spot instantly, and they will reject it. And they will reject the church when they see that. So hypocrisy among the members or the leadership is unacceptable. We cannot ever say one thing and do another. 1 Timothy 4. What hypocrisy will do. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Now, we've seen that in our lifetime. That's how I started the sermon. We talked about, you know, where doctrinal integrity didn't exist. And I don't think we've seen the end of it. In fact, I believe it's going to get worse. In the latter times, some will depart from the faith. They will give heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. They will speak lies in their hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They don't care that they're living hypocritical lives or teaching things in hypocrisy. So we're to seek the truth and we are to live the truth in all aspects of our life. But I also want to be, as I come to the congregation, I want to be protected from our ranchers, our sheep ranchers. Mr. Williams will understand this one. I want to be protected from wolves in sheep's clothing. All the sheep look alike sometimes. You can't tell the bad ones from the good ones. So I want to be part of a congregation where sowing discord among others is not allowed. Acts chapter 20. We're warned that that's going to come up from among ourselves. We didn't expect that. Oh, we should, because right here it is. Acts 20, verse 29. It happened in the New Testament church. It's certainly going to happen in the end time church as well. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. See, they've got the sheep's clothing on. They look like angels of righteousness. Not sparing the flock. They don't care about you. They're there to attack you. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up and they will speak perverse things among ourselves to draw away the disciples after themselves. So leadership has to be aware of that and protect the flock from those who would cause division and contention and discord among the members. We should be able to trust that those who are given positions of responsibility, including being here behind the podium, are of one mind and are in support of the local pastor and the leadership of the organization. Members should not have to worry, am I being misled? Am I being told something that's not true? Am I being manipulated? In fact, there can actually be a certain amount of trust. Now, personally, let me speak personally. That's something I desire in a congregation or an organization. I do not want to be in a position where I have to look for ulterior motives or subtle deception. That's not something that I, when I walk in this room, that's not what something that I want to be on guard against when I come to worship God on the Sabbath. Now, I can give my trust when leadership is trustworthy. Is that a good word? That concept is in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. Paul here was giving instructions about various marriage and family issues, but he talks about his capacity to give the church members instruction about marriage and family issues. And so he says, 1 Corinthians 7:25, concerning the virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I will give my judgment as one whom the Lord, in his mercy, has made trustworthy. Paul was made trustworthy. Now, yes, we are to trust no man, trust in God. But can we accept that if a man yields to God's will, can God make the man trustworthy? According to Paul, yes. Is that blind trust? No. But I think we would agree, trustworthiness is a godly characteristic that can be built, can be earned. So that's, for me personally, something that I would look for. Because I don't want to be in a place where I have to be skeptical and suspicious of every word that is said by leadership. And I think that we see that today. So I want to be part of that congregation. Number 10. I want to worship with other members who are non-judgmental towards me. I want to worship with other members who are non-judgmental towards me. Again, we're familiar with the concept, judge not that you be not judged. Does that mean no judgment at all? Well, of course it does not. John 7:24, don't judge according to appearance, but do judge with righteous judgment. So we can and we should be judgmental in the sense that we can determine right from wrong from the Word of God. We know and recognize sin, sinful behavior. But we must not, in an attitude of arrogance or self-righteousness, demean or speak against behavior that may be different from us, but it is not sinful. I desire to be among peoples who are not being offensive in behavior. I don't think anybody wants to be around someone who's offending people all the time. But also, not being so easily offended. We had a sermon on that recently. Sometimes you have to walk on eggshells for fear of hurting someone's sensitivities. Oh, I can't believe I said that. I knew I shouldn't have said that around him. I don't want to have to be where that's always, I'm always worried about that. I want to be in a place and I want to worship with my spiritual brothers and sisters who simply love me. Oh, that's just the way Kelly is. I love him. He's my brother. I understand he loves me. And will forgive me when I make a mistake. I want to be able to express personal opinions and ideas and not be told, your opinion doesn't matter. Who do you think you are? In fact, leadership should encourage and seek wise counsel from the membership about things that affect them. We're told in the Proverbs, Proverbs 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And so we attain wise counsel. The church congregations then should function as a loving family where everyone is included, made to feel needed, made to feel important to the family, no matter what their abilities, no matter what their age. There is equality because we are all equal in God's sight. We're headed for the same goal of eternal life in the kingdom of God. So I want to be part of a congregation where that's recognized. Number 11. I want to see and be part of a congregation where there's loving pastoral counsel and guidance, not aggressive correction with superiority. I want to have loving pastoral counsel and guidance, not aggressive correction with superiority. A place where those who have questions know they can privately take their concerns or questions to the pastor and be heard and never be ridiculed or put down. I want to have a pastor who will not hesitate to come anoint me when I'm sick or just come sit with me when I'm in distress. Psalm 78, again, David speaking of this, about shepherds. Psalm 78, verse 72, he shepherded them according, not to the integrity of his deeds or his actions. I'm such a good shepherd, or I can, look what I can do with this slingshot. He shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, of the love that he had. And he guided them also by the skillfulness of his hands. There was some work involved, but the main thing is the integrity of his heart. Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, God says. David was a man after God's own heart. It's important. The shepherds who will then feed you with knowledge and understanding. but who have the heart of a pastor. I believe the pastor is to be guided by compassion and concern, to have a genuine love for the brethren who deeply cares about their spiritual growth, who desires to see that in everyone. So I want to be part of a fellowship where nobody would ever even consider saying, those pastors, oh, they're just in it for the money. You all know, don't you? Because they see it clearly, a loving heart of service and concern for the spiritual and the physical well-being of all the members, and would do anything possible to help them. You know, I'm not sure what some people think pastors make for an annual salary, but I'll tell you one thing. I could have made more staying where I was 11 years ago in the hospital business. I don't know personally any pastor who was, quote, in it for the money. And I never want to be part of a congregation where that was obvious. I want to be part of a fellowship where I know I could call and talk to my pastor anytime about anything, and he's going to take the time to listen to me. My pastor will want to visit with me as often as I would like him to. Maybe not as often as he would like to. Hint. I never want to be fearful of my pastor or somehow feel intimidated by him. Rather, I want to be in a place where I feel loved and cared for all the time. Number 12. I want to have messages that focus on the preparation of the kingdom of God. I want to hear messages that talk about God's kingdom. We're going to be kings and priests. What that means. The sermons given are going to help me keep the big picture in mind all the time. The proper perspective. So that when I have problems that are crushing me, I know what's ahead. I know what God's training me for, preparing me for. I remember having this focus provided to me by certain pastors decades ago. And it stuck with me from my youth. And I decided this morning I'm going to give a sermon about that shortly. I want to hear more about our future responsibilities as leaders and teachers of people who will desperately need our help at that time as we transition from the age of man to the age of the rulership of Jesus Christ on this earth. This, again, it's not something that we just only to think about during the Feast of Tabernacles. This should be uppermost in our mind all the time. Ephesians 6, verse 15 reminds us that we are to have our feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Is our feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Is that the way we walk? That was Ephesians 6, 15. That means we're preparing for that future now. We're preparing for a time of peace. Peace is going to be brought to this world. This world's never known anything but evil and war and suffering. I think we're about to break out world peace now. Peace, peace, but there is no peace. They're going to say peace and safety. What does it say comes next? The Bible says, then sudden destruction. So we'll see what happens. I want to be motivated and inspired by hearing what God's kingdom is going to be like. We tried to teach that to our children when they were very young. What will the experience of being a God being really be like? What will it be like to see God face to face? What will it be like to travel the universe? To stand on a distant sun? And yet with all that power and glory that we're going to inherit, we'll still be all about caring for humanity and teaching them how to inherit what we have inherited already. They could be like we are. I want to be like you are when I grow up. And I want my children to be inspired by that vision too. To realize that future awaits them. That's so much greater than anything this world has to offer. This world has nothing to offer but death and destruction in a horrible way. And look what God offers us. And I want our children to understand that, the difference. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, "You will show me the path of life, that in your presence is fullness of joy." That's what we teach in the congregations of the churches. God's way is a way of peace and joy. And it says, at your right hand, God, the Father, at the right hand of Jesus Christ, are pleasures forevermore. Not eternal death. Do we believe that? If we believe that, then that should get us through any trial that we would ever have. If we firmly believe what we just read there. So our congregation should offer us encouragement and determination to do what Philippians 3:14 says. You recognize Philippians 3:14? I press towards the goal. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to hear in regular sermons in the congregation of the Church of God that I would attend. But also, point 13, I want to learn how to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within us. I want to be able to give an answer for what I believe. Teach me. That's in 1 Peter 3:15. I want to hear sermons about how to build a solid foundation that's going to stand the test of time. We talked about that, building a solid, firm foundation of the fundamental beliefs of the doctrines. And so we cover them periodically so they won't be forgotten. And so they'll be pounded into our heads and we'll know them and we'll know how to prove them. We won't wonder, I wonder if this is true or not. Because people are going to try to take it away from you. Doctrinal integrity is of utmost importance, but it must be, as we said earlier, it must be based on the Bible and not the interpretation of men. I want to also have sermons that occasionally show why certain common beliefs of mainstream Christianity are wrong. I want to be able to teach them, to understand that when somebody asks us. If somebody asks you about, why don't you believe in the Trinity? Well, that's fundamental. You don't believe in going to heaven when you die? What about the kingdom of heaven? What about God's coming back to receive us unto Himself? That where we'll be, where He will be, we'll be there forever. You're telling me that Grandma's not in heaven? Prove that to me from the Bible. Can my teens answer those questions as well? Should be able to. What about helping our newer members understand all these concepts? Number 14. I want to have both local and headquarters leadership who I can observe are humble, converted, and filled with zeal for the work. I want to be part of a congregation where I see both local and headquarters leadership that I observe are humble, converted, and filled with zeal for the work. That means they need to be visible and transparent to the membership. That would be men who lead by example, not by dictate of authority. And they would provide regular updates through video presentations or member letters so that the membership knows exactly what's going on in the work. Every detail. Headquarters leadership should also provide sermons that I can regularly see so that I know what they stand for. I know who the leaders are. I know what they teach. And the membership as a whole is able to see that. I want to be part of an organization that teaches tithing, of course. But I realize I'm not the one who determines how the tithe money is spent. So I want to know that the administrative team and those who do make those decisions, the treasurer, are financially responsible with the tithes that are sent in by the members. And that they present for us all a public accounting of the income and the expenses. And I know it's been audited. For me personally, it is important for me to see a structured organization who have the needs and the concerns of the entire church at heart. That takes structure. That takes organization. Not just in the United States, but everywhere. We've got to keep in mind we are called Church of God, a worldwide association, and so we are. And that's where God is providing right now the biggest increase is in other parts of the world. Rwanda, Congo, Burundi. So we have a worldwide work, and we have members with various needs that need to be addressed. And all the members, those members in the Congo, need to feel they're important, they're cared for, they're loved by the leadership of the church. And the leadership of the church visits them as well. In that way, the headquarters team can foster unity and common goals throughout membership all over the world. As we all see, we are truly one body after all. I want to see a headquarters team who continues to plan for the future by fostering young adult training programs and who instills the principle of teaching as I have been taught. I do not want to see in a congregation the continual introduction of, quote, new truth, unquote, as revealed to one man. No, I believe rather God will direct the church through His Spirit into the truth that we will all understand. The headquarters team should be seen to give the honor and the glory to Jesus Christ for our beliefs and what we understand. He is the head of the church, as opposed to taking growth personally for what growth is seen in the church. I want to see a headquarters team that addresses various administrative issues that do come up. And they will come up, and they have come up, but I want to see them addressed based on sound biblical reasoning and examples, not just because I say so. And who have taken issues that people bring up seriously and provide an answer. Acts 20, verse 28, I believe speaks to the responsibility of the leadership. Acts 20, verse 28, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Here's our concept as shepherds again, that you shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. And I believe that that is the responsibility of the ministry and of church leadership. And that's a congregation that I personally want to be a part of and what I'll be looking for. Finally, number 15. I want to have regular social activities. I want to have fun. I want to have social activities where we learn to know one another. And we can let our hair down. Those of us who have it, and have some fun. Now that would include not only local and regional socials, as we try to do, but activities on a national level as well. We're told we need to learn to love one another. Where are we going to do it? How much time do we have before and after services here? Not a whole lot. We learn to do that through fellowship with one another. And some of that fellowship, a large part of that fellowship, should be outside of this room where we can get together with one another in social activities. That's how we come to know one another. That's how we learn to love one another better, when we spend time with one another in social events or in each other's homes. Some of the most fun we can have is by inviting a couple of families over, having a meal together, staying there till 10 or 11 o'clock at night or whatever's feasible and practical, and playing some games and just having fun. A bond is built that is not easily broken. Many of us can remember a few decades ago when there was a program called YOU. Youth Opportunities United was the name of it, I think. It was intended to provide our youth opportunities to play together, to get to know one another of like mind. Now, right now, we're not large enough to have an activity organized quite as well, but we're doing the best we can with what we have to provide as many activities as possible for our youth. The important part, our youth cannot be forgotten. Our youth cannot be treated as though they are not vitally important to the church, to the congregation, because our youth are. They are our future. We want our youth to love coming to church, to love being here and what the church stands for. So we have to work hard. We all have to work hard to provide an atmosphere where they will feel welcomed and loved and cared for and needed. Now, I know there are many other things that we may or may not want to include. What's important to you as you are looking for a church fellowship to be a part of, but yes, we are out of time. I've covered for you the things that are important to me. And I think you would agree with most of those. I think they're important to you as well. Maybe there's others. Why did I cover this today? Was it just a sermon I just happened to think of? Well, yeah. But sometimes, the fact of the matter is, sometimes people are not content with where they are. They're not happy with the congregation, with the fellowship of which they worship. That should never be the case. We should be at a place where we are happy, where we are filled with joy to come here. So I wanted to analyze why. What are the concerns that people have? God's church should be a place that is a joy to attend and where we can come and worship God together with others of like mind who feel the same way, who have the same values, the same beliefs, and a place where there is peace and harmony and where we can worship God in an atmosphere like that. So as the pastor of this congregation of the Church of God, I will tell you that the things that we've covered today are my goal. I will work hard to attain them to the best extent that we can as a congregation, as we work together. My goal is for your spiritual nourishment. My goal is for your joy. I think 2 Corinthians 1:24 says it best. You know, 2 Corinthians 1:24, not that we have dominion over your faith. I can't tell you what to do. I can't tell you what to believe. I can't tell you where to worship. I can't tell you anything. Have a nice day. But it says, but we are helpers of your joy. So I hope you have found joy in being part of your congregation.